Well, good morning, everybody. As Larry mentioned earlier, for the last 3 weeks, we've been in a sermon series that we're calling God Throughout My Day. And see, as we read through the Bible, we discover that the biblical writers divide the day into four portions or watches: morning, noon, evening, and night. So we've discovered God's goodness when we wake, God's perspective and perseverance when we work, and God's strength when we're weary. Now, it may seem like the day's over. We've covered it all. It's time to hit the sack and call it a day, right? But for the purposes of this sermon, let's let the word sleep stand for those times when we are trying to sleep, as well as when we actually are asleep. Because what the insomniacs in the room or at home know all too well is that so often sleep refuses to come. Under normal circumstances, about 1 in 3 adults experience insomnia from time to time, and 1 in 10 have chronic insomnia. But health experts tell us that coronasomnia is on the rise due to what they're calling the perfect storm of sleep problems: increased stress and anxiety, disrupted daily routines, and less outdoor time and exercise. Now, if you're struggling with sleeplessness, my heart goes out to you, and I pray that this sermon will help. And while today I can't announce an end-all cure for insomnia, the Bible does have a lot to say about how we can sleep in peace. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Psalm 4. We're going to explore how nighttime gives us a great opportunity to place our trust in God, who never sleeps. Now, King David wrote this psalm when he was running for his life from his son Absalom. Now, if you think that you come from a dysfunctional family, you'll want to read this story. It starts in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and it's a story of injustice and heartache and infighting, murder, and treason. So David, he's literally running for his life, and he wants to know, in the middle of life's trials and dangers, how can I sleep in peace? Listen as I read Psalm 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, O Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when there grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, if we really want to understand David's frame of mind, we need to reset our clocks. See, in the English language, the word day can refer to that period of time from sunup until sundown, or the word day can refer to a full 24-hour period, the amount of time it takes the earth to spin completely around on its axis. Now, I typically think about the day beginning when I wake up. 6 a.m., the alarm goes off every morning without fail, starts the same way, just like it did for Bill Murray in Groundhog Day. And put your little hand in mine. Then put your little hand in mine. There ain't no yellow mountain. Then put your little hand in mine. There ain't no yellow mountain we can't climb. And thus the day begins, right? Nothing happens until I wake up. But maybe that's a bit self-centered, to think that the day revolves around me and when I wake up. So what if the day doesn't begin when I wake up? In the first words of our Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that the clocks are set differently. It tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, beginning with light and darkness. And Genesis 1:3 tells us, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And then God created the sky, and there was evening and there was morning on day two. And then on the third day, evening first and then morning, and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth day. See, from the beginning of creation, God tells us that the day begins in the evening. Now, in this view, it doesn't all center around us. When we are dead to the world, as we say, God is already up and at his work of creating beauty and good out of the dust and the ashes of the day before. Eugene Peterson says that when we understand the day in this way, it conditions us to the rhythms of God's grace. He says, we go to sleep and God begins his work. We wake into a world we didn't make, into a salvation we didn't earn. Now think about how resetting your clocks to this way of thinking could change your whole outlook. When you fall into bed at night, it isn't with the anxiety of everything that you've left unfinished. It's with a sense of expectancy. God is at work and is making all things new. I can get out of the way. I can let go and let God do his thing. So I close my eyes, I relax into a deep sleep, and thus the day begins. Now it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? How do we reset our clocks? Now truthfully, I'm not very good at resetting clocks. The cuckoo clock in my breakfast room is proof. Somehow it cuckoos about 12 to 14 minutes after the hour, every time. And when I'm trying to set up phone calls with our missionaries in different time zones around the world, oh, it's a real brain teaser to get all those time zones sorted out. And don't even get me started on daylight savings time. But resetting our clocks to the rhythms of God's grace is something different. David shows us in Psalm 4 that prayer resets our clocks to the rhythms of God's grace. Now, sometimes we forget that the world doesn't revolve around us, but we are finite creatures. We need our rest. But then who doesn't need their rest? God. God doesn't conk out for 7 to 9 hours every night. Psalm 121:4 tells us that the God of Israel, the God who watches over Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. And Romans 8:28 tells us that God continues to work for the good of those who love him even while we sleep. And so David begins in prayer to reset his clock to God's grace. Now look with me at the beginning of verse 1. This is a pretty bold request. David clearly expects God to hear, to respond, and to act. How can he have such confidence that God is going to do this? Well, partly it's based on past experience. We don't deserve it, we didn't earn it, but God repeatedly acts on our behalf. We sometimes sing a song in our worship services that says, I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Over and over, God has graciously helped us, and so we can believe, we can trust that we will see God do it again. David also has this confidence in God because of God's character. God is a righteous God. In God, there's no sin or weakness. God is the upholder of justice. God will protect his own. And that's why we find the same encouragement in Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we know that we can approach God in prayer. We can bring our needs to God, and we can have confidence that God will respond. Now, I used to have this plaque that hung in my room when I was growing up, and it said, when you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. Now, at first, I thought that meant that prayer could literally bore you to sleep. But what it really means is that prayer can reset our clocks to the rhythms of God's grace. And so today, I want to give you a new bedtime prayer routine. Psalm 4 tells us to let go of today's problems and to hang on to Jesus for the day to come. Now, we'll talk in a moment about exactly what that means, but for right now, I want you to practice the motions. I apologize if that's cheesy, but I really think it's going to help us remember. So you'll be using your breath and your hands. Please do it with me so I don't look stupid by myself, even if you're at home. So before you begin, take a deep breath. And now exhale and extend your arms out in front of you as if you're releasing something. And now inhale and bring your arms to you as if you're embracing something. All right. I think you've got it, but as my son Porter says, let's do that again. All right. So take a deep breath first. Now exhale and let go. And then inhale and hang on. Thank you guys so much for doing that with me. All right, so let's talk about what does it mean. How does David begin his prayer in Psalm 4? Well, I think by now you've got it. He lets go. Look at the second half of verse 1. David begins his prayer by letting go of all of the stress of the day before God. He empties it all out so that he can settle down and get some rest. He asks for relief. Now, this word relief is the same root as the word for womb. It's the seat of tenderness and compassion. Think about the intensity of a mother's love for her children, or that mama bear instinct to protect her child from any harm. That's the kind of relief that David expects to get from God. And he certainly needs it. He says that he is in distress, and that word means to be in a tight corner. I think we all know what that feels like. If we feed our anxiety, it's going to continue to grow larger and larger. Eventually, we feel like we're in a tight spot. Distress can certainly keep us awake. So David lets go. He releases his distress to God. Then in verse 2, he opens up about his humiliation. David's son Absalom revolted against him. But it's not just Absalom. David's told that the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. Now David had been known as a mighty warrior. But now this mighty warrior is forced to flee in fear. His glory has turned into shame. His entire household is living in the wilderness. And on top of his humiliation, his glory turning into shame, David also felt betrayed. His trusted leaders had turned against him, chasing after delusions of power, or some translations say vain things. And there's a spiritual aspect to their betrayal as well. They've rebelled against God's anointed king. But in prayer, David lets go of his humiliation and his betrayal, giving it to God. Now, even when others betrayed David, he knew that he could count on God as a trusted friend. Let's look together in verse 3. David is describing his close friendship that he enjoys with God. And that's not unique to David. The Bible tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. And Jesus calls us, his followers, his friends as well. Now, sometimes just being with a loved one brings comfort. My husband Chris and I have 4 kids, and when one of them calls out to one of us in the night, we go and we snuggle with them in their beds for even just a few minutes. And it's like we've given them this cocktail of Benadryl and melatonin all wrapped up into a good hug. But how much better when the one that we're hanging on to is God, our God who can be trusted to help us, our God who loves us far beyond what even a mom or dad is capable of. He hears us when we call to him. Now in verse 4, David continues this process of letting go. We can let go of our anger and our fear, those things that make us tremble, and we can refuse to let them control us in sin. Now, this verse is a good remedy for any hotheads. Do you ever let your anger explode? David tells us to sleep on it. We essentially let go of our anger and our fear before God when we're on our beds at night. We entrust our anger and fear to the trustworthy friend. We let God be our vindicator. Now, if you want to grow in this area, David suggests that we try practicing the spiritual discipline of silence. And once again, this is not to bore you to sleep, but it does free up mental space to commune with God. See, Richard Foster said that today, silence is one of the most essential disciplines of the spirit because it puts a stop to all this mindless chatter and clatter. And you've heard what Psalm 23 says about it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. In silence, we let God's mercy and grace wash over us. We let go of everything that's demanding our attention. We can let go of the need to pretend, and we can truly be ourselves before God. Then we allow God's loving presence to fill our mind, heart, and body. What's keeping you awake at night? I have to tell you, personally, there is a lot that is keeping me awake at night. I lay in bed and I worry about the coronavirus, and especially my family members who are most at risk. And I labor over the countless decisions we have to make about participating in church and school and sports and all of the other activities that might increase our exposure. I also lay in bed at night grieving over the injustices that have been done to people of color, both past and present. And I experience great sorrow over ways that I or our church may have inadvertently or consciously caused additional pain to our friends of color. Sometimes I lay in bed with anger over the ways that our political divisions in our country have kept us from being able to accomplish good for our country. Now, laying in bed and stewing over these problems at night, it hasn't solved a single one of them. Not yet, anyway. I believe that there are things that we can do, and I'm committed to do what I can, but I know that I cannot solve a single one of these problems on my own. And so, whatever is keeping you awake at night, take it to Jesus. Let go. Release your troubles in prayer to God. I want to tell you a story. One day about a century ago, Pastor Elisha Hoffman went out to visit a woman in his congregation who was going through a lot of hardships. And he counseled with her and he quoted verses from the Bible. But no matter what he did, she seemed unable to rise above her distress. Finally, he suggested that she could do nothing better than to tell all of her sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus, he told her. And then a light broke across her face and she said, yes, I must tell Jesus. And so she did. She prayed and she let go of all of her sorrow and her troubles before God. And then she rose up from her knees with a brightness in her face. Now, Pastor Hoffman walked back home with these words just churning in his spirit, I must tell Jesus. And so when he got home, he immediately wrote this song. And I apologize in advance, but I'm going to sing it to you. So it says, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. Now I'm going to do you a favor. Write it down and go look up C.C. Winans' version of I Must Tell Jesus, because that's the one you really want sticking in your head. Now, tonight when you're going to bed, sing that song again. Do what the song says. Let go. Tell Jesus all of your trials. And don't try to bear these burdens alone. And after you've let go, what's the next thing that we do in prayer? We hang on to God. Verse 5 tells us what it means to hang on to God. David says that when we trust God, God will transform us. We sacrifice the things that we need to let go of. And we can hang on. God gives us things to hang on to. For example, we sacrifice anger. We receive gentleness and kindness and understanding. We sacrifice shame and humiliation. We receive honor and dignity. We sacrifice fear and worry, and we receive faith and hope. But it's not just virtues that God gives us to hang on to. It's God himself. God is our friend and our helper. We trust in him because God is actively working on our behalf while we sleep. So when we reset our clocks in prayer, we can claim the promises of Scripture. We trust God to help us. Let me share some scriptures that I love with you. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me." And then Psalm 37:5, I love what the Message translation says about this. "Open up before God. Keep nothing back. He'll do whatever needs to be done." We can trust God. He'll do what needs to be done. Now look at verse 6. Check out this contrast. David is describing people who are filled with despair. David's enemies longed for better times and better things, but David longed for God himself. David recalls this blessing from Numbers 6:25, which says, "The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you." This is the blessing that we heard at the close of our worship service 2 weeks ago with people from all of the Capel churches singing together. And coincidentally, it's also the scripture that I preached on several months ago. And so back then we talked about how God, our Savior, delights in us. We talked about how his face lights up with pleasure when he sees us. We talked about how God graciously desires to give us good things, far more than we deserve. And so let's hang on to that. It comes with some great benefits. As we hang on to God, he fills us with his presence, as verse 6 described. And then in verse 7, we see that he gives us joy. God's presence is going to bring greater joy than anything that the world can provide for us. Now, once again, I love how the Message paraphrases this verse. It says, "I have God's more than enough, more joy in one ordinary day than they get in all their shopping sprees." Now, David's claim here, it doesn't rest on God changing his circumstances. He probably has really good reason to hope that God would rescue him based on the number of times that God has done it in the past. But his joy here, it doesn't depend on that. His joy comes from the sheer pleasure of God's presence with him. So David hangs on to God, knowing that God will be there with him through every trial. Remember, David is literally running for his life, but he doesn't see this as a faith crisis. He sees it as a faith opportunity. Think about the past 3 months. Have you been lying awake in bed at night, feeling a little beaten up, scared, wishing for a do-over, maybe wishing for a place to go run and hide for three more months until hopefully whenever it's all over? Well, remember, prayer resets our clocks to the rhythms of God's grace. You can sleep in peace and leave tomorrow to God. And whatever we face when we wake up, we can have absolute confidence that God's grace will go before us and God will carry us through that day. Now, verse 8 has been described as one long exhale that ends immediately in peaceful sleep. Now, as we close with it, I want to encourage you to come back to this verse throughout the week. Maybe you want to write it on a note card and stick it on your bathroom mirror. Maybe you want to set it as the background on your phone. I know I have a tendency in the middle of the night when I can't sleep to reach for my phone. So if you do that, that would help you to remember to let go of all of your troubles before God and to hang on to God so you can sleep in peace. So now, whether you're at home or you're here in the worship center with us, I want to ask you to read Psalm 4:8 together with me as we close. All right, would you say it with me? "In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." All right, let's pray together. Lord, we are so tired of hanging on to these burdens and trying to shoulder them on our own. Lord, we are tired of all of our distress and our humiliation and our troubles weighing us down. Lord, we're just tired. And God, we know that you can bring us joy in your presence and that you can help us to sleep in peace. And so God, when we lay in bed at night, may we come to you, may we let go, may we tell you all of our trials and not try to bear these burdens alone. And then Lord, may we hang on to you and trust you for whatever lies ahead. It's in the precious name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.